Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday to y'all. I love this time of year. You can tell. I only get a little bit excited this time of year. It's special. It's significant. We recount some very important, biblical, like milestones, so to speak. But they're things that are of extreme significance to each of us. Those of us who would be professing believers and followers of God. This time of year, as we look back on these crucial events that took place a couple of thousand years ago and what they mean to us. So this is the time of year, Palm Sunday, where we celebrate that what we call the triumphant or the triumphal entry, where Jesus walked into or rode into Jerusalem. Again, it's wonderful to be there and to look at, and some of us can get it in our mind's eye if you've been there. If you haven't been there, maybe you'll go with us maybe next year when we go. But you can see the Eastern Gate. And the Eastern Gate has now all been blocked up. So it's all sealed off presently. And the Eastern Gate is where Jesus did exactly what we're going to read about, rode in to Jerusalem. The thought is that, and many of the rabbinical truths are that he would come through that Eastern Gate, and the Bible talks about this, that he would come in through that Eastern Gate. And they missed it at the first coming. They missed it. He did come through that gate, and now there are those who have sealed all of that off for fear, and because they're concerned, well, we're going to make sure that never happens. And so it gets all blocked up. They just missed it when it did happen, but they're going to block to make sure it doesn't happen, you know. But the thing is he's going to come through there again. So what's on my heart, what's on my mind, what God's put in my being is this idea is that there is a plan. And I believe that for you and I personally, there's a plan. And I believe there's a big picture plan. There's God's plan. And the thing is sometimes when we're looking at a plan, we think, man, how is this going to happen? You know, a lot of my plans, I get, you know, big ideas sometimes in my thoughts, and I get big plans going. You know, sometimes those plans just don't quite go like I'm thinking they're going to go. And that's real. That's true, right? The plans don't always come to fruition the way maybe we would like to see those plans happen. But see, that doesn't happen with God. See, Dad makes a plan, and Dad's got all the ability to make sure that plan goes through. I've got limited ability to execute sometimes, but God, he's got all the ability. And so what I want to talk about today is not only does God have a plan, not only is there a plan that he's got a plan for us, but I want to go back. Why is this important to recount this idea of this plan, this day? And it says in chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel, and again, this starts this season that we call Passion Week. And so it starts this season going into, and you know, sometimes we have this Good Friday service that we'll do here. I think we meet at 7:30 this Friday evening. You can bring friends, family. It's going to kind of be a collective service. We're going to do it a little bit different than just this format. Well, it'll be a little different, but it should be a lot of fun. We'll worship. We'll recount some things. But this is the thing. And sometimes we talk about it's so somber. Yes and no. You know, yes and no. This is the purpose for which he came. He said, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. And you are that joy. You knowing him was his joy. Him clearing a path for you to have everlasting life, that was his joy. You know, to find the fact, if you ever, there's some little glimmers of times in our lives where we actually find joy in doing something for someone else, you know, where we actually are doing something, we just find joy because they're blessed by it, right? That's the heart of God all the time. And for Jesus to say, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so when he's looking at this, yes, it's gruesome. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, it's a somber truth. But man, that cross set us free. That shed blood liberated you and me from the bondage of sin and death. And so this is the beginning. Jesus knows, he's God, he knows what's coming. There's never been a time where he's always told them, hey, look, you know, this isn't a public thing, you know. He was healing. Everybody knew. People were familiar with who Jesus was. They were hearing about Jesus and the miraculous things that were going on. They were hearing about all of that all over the Judean countryside. And he's telling me, hey, just keep it yourself, man. You know, they can't, but he's trying to, you know, just because he knows what they want to do. A lot of them want political, a lot of people today want the same political liberation from the craziness of what goes on in politics, right? And they were no different. They wanted the Roman government to stop ruling over them as Jewish people. You know, they wanted to establish their own government, all that. They want a political ruler. But Jesus came for something much bigger than that. It was to establish his eternal kingdom in a way that we can be linked to it through him. And so he was doing something very different. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 21, now when they drew near Jerusalem and it came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, like, hey man, why are you taking my stuff? You know what I mean? What are you doing taking the donkeys here? And he said, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately, he will send them. Isn't that great? The Lord, the Master has need of it. Oh, I love it. And this was done that it might be fulfilled. Notice this. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, by the, again, the unction of the Spirit, all scripture is Spirit-breathed, God-breathed. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this prediction, years and years and years in advance, Zechariah 9:9. And then fulfilled in this moment. Again, we're going to get into this day, that this special day. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches. And this is where we get from the trees and spread them on the road. And this is where we get the little palm frond thing. They're cutting down little palm fronds and other little branches of tree and just laying them down in front of him, kind of making a soft path, actually, you know, for him to go on, paving the way, laying this down for him to cross on. And then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out saying, so in advance, then there's Jesus, and in behind, the same thing. They're all crying the same thing. Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Son of David, they are exalting him as Messiah. That's what they know what they're saying. They are exalting him, saying he is the Christ, Messiah. That's the direct reference of this. Or, because they could, might as well, Hosanna to Messiah, but Son of David was equal to saying Messiah. And so this is powerful. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Or save now. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, prior to this, remember it was, don't talk about it. You know, this was kind of a hush-hush thing, you know. He'd heal somebody. Hey, don't, just keep it to yourself. It's not, you know. He didn't want to, in advance, you remember? It's not time. Remember, he would sometimes, even when they would get so angry with him, and they would say, well, what's this guy doing, you know, and because he wasn't PC, and they were just upset with him and how he was rolling and dealing with things, and they'd say, man, and they would get up stones, and he would just walk through the crowd. Remember, they wanted to shove him off the cliff? We go to that place, the Mount of Precipice outside of Nazareth, and we go there, and you stand in. It's a steep cliff. If you have any height things, I get a little bit, woo, you know, so I get over. I have to look over, though. I just have to, even though I get a little swirly. You know, somebody hang on to my shirt. You look over. I mean, it's a high thing. But he's Jesus steps, and they're ready to push him off the cliff, and he just walks through the crowd. My time is not yet. He's not fearful. He's not freaked out. He's not overwhelmed. He just walks through the crowd. It's not time yet, because his time is coming. This is a predestined experience that's all laid out for all time and all eternity. You know that the one that we're in love with, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you know that he goes through all eternity with these scars in his palm and on his feet. The wound in his side. We see all of that. It's all right. It's for all time and eternity. We're going to look at him and see him marked. Because he's marked as the Savior of the world. He's done all of this for you, for me, because he loves us and cares for us. It's so powerful when we see the fact that he was crucified. He knew what he was going to do. It wasn't just any day. You remember we sing, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. You guys didn't go to camp? Come on, you're going to leave me. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. See, you guys went to camp after all. Good for you. Good for you. We sing that, and then we do that every morning, you know, before we have, you know, our oatmeal or whatever. I still do that in my house. No, I'm just kidding. But you get the idea that we live, when we go to camp, that's what we're focused on. This is the day. But I used to think, yeah, that's just every day's like that. I'm pretty happy in the morning most of the time. Takes me a little while to get warmed up, but I'm pretty upbeat in the morning. But, because I've actually slept a little bit. But the thing is it's not just this is the day. Yes, every day is the day for God, for sure. But that psalm is Psalm 118, verses 21 through 26. 118, 21 through 26. That psalm, that this is the day that the Lord has made. And then it goes on. Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name. They go into that. This is all part of that psalm that we just read about. So we saw Zechariah's reference, and we see this psalm. See, this is the thing. It's linked to a very special, a very specific day. Psalm 118 is linked to a very specific time. And so when it's saying, this is the day that the Lord has made, it's talking about that day in time. It wasn't just any day. It was a very specific day. It was something that God had planned throughout all eternity. It was marked out that day, that time, the Lord Jesus Christ would ride in on a donkey. And you think, man, what a goofy way to ride around somewhere. This is the thing. Jesus is not PC again. Remember, he's making a huge statement. He's coming humbly on the back of a little donkey. You see, a conquering king would always come into the city and would be proclaiming his victorious conquering, and they would bring the march of the enemy with him, and he would ride on a black stallion. He was a conqueror. He was victorious, and it was a big, big deal. It was with pomp and circumstance that they would ride in, and they would be all cheering, cheering, cheering. You see, the crowd's cheering, cheering for Messiah. Hosanna, save now. You know, they're just praising God. And they're saying, this is our conquering king. This is our ruler. This is our king. You know, that kind of thing. They're making that statement. But that our king, now this is interesting. The first time he comes in this total humility, wanting to identify. Remember, he wasn't born in Ritz-Carlton, right? He wasn't the finest, you know, he was born in just a little cave. He came in total humility. The incarnation was that you and I, anybody and everybody, could identify with the person of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He came in simplicity that all could see and embrace him. The rulers and the peasants. Everybody could come to Jesus, and it was only one way that we get into that relationship, and that's through that humility that was displayed by Jesus Christ. But, you see, when he comes back, and he will, he won't be riding a donkey. He will be riding a white horse. And those of you who don't care for horses, you're going to have to like them because you get to ride one too. We're going to be riding behind him, you know? How cool is that going to be, huh? How cool is that going to be? He's the conquering king, man. There's no messing around. And out of his mouth, just the words spoken, and he will take victory over the enemy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He's already our conquering king. It's a done deal, but it's going to be revealed as we watch Revelation unfold. What a great thing to know. What a great thing to embrace. This is the day. It's not just any day. Let's turn to Daniel's account. Very quickly, Daniel's account. You know, if you think Daniel's not in your Bible, you just got to look a little bit more. You'll find it. If you find Ezekiel, just go back toward the back of the Bible a little bit further and you'll find it. Daniel chapter 9. This day, this is the day that the Lord has made. It wasn't just any day. I'm going to read through this. We're going to go through it fairly quickly. We've taught on this several times, but I'll go through it. I'll try and give some kind of meaning and significance to it so you can embrace this and just grab the concept. You can study through it. You can go to fountainmedia.org and you can go through and look in the archives and study this. We've gone through it extensively. In verse 24, this is Daniel's prophecy about what's determined for God's people, the nation of Israel, and it gives us a spiritual calendar that's painted for us. 70 weeks or 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city. So 70 weeks. So 77 year periods of time. This is the understanding of this. For your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Ultimately, this is the plan. Now, this specifically was written, as far as this prophecy, 538 BC, right? And a Babylonian calendar, when it was written, was used. So you can't use your regular calendar. You have to use a 360-day calendar. That's the way to understand it, because that's the time frame in which it was written, so that we can understand this. And so we can count the days, and then we get an understanding of how this starts to play out. Know therefore and understand, the prophet's saying, that from the going forth of the command, so you got to mark this, in your mind, the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, how many of you can do math real effectively? 62 and 7 is what? 69? Good. Good for you. Some of you are trying to get your phone out and figure out, you know, come on! So, 69 weeks or 483 years. So, then you go into the days times 360. How many of you can do 483 times 360? I cannot, but I've already done it for you. And this gives us 173,880 days. This is important because this is when this decree is issued. Once that decree is issued, and we know exactly when that decree was issued, it was in Nehemiah chapter 2, and it was issued, and it was said that this, as far as, Cyrus, you know, he issues this decree, and he says, you know, go and rebuild, Jerusalem. No, Artaxerxes, tells him to do this, releases them to go. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happens 70 years after this. It leads us, when you take the date from March 14th, 445 BC, this is when the decree was initially issued by Artaxerxes, right? And then it takes, if you took the days, 173,880, it takes you to April 6th, AD 32. It's not just any day. I know it sounds like a lot, but I'm just trying to make a point, is that when you go through this and you think God meticulously planned this out, he meticulously showed it to the people, and AD 32, April 6th, is exactly when Jesus gets on the donkey and the people start crying Hosanna. And this is the first time that he goes through the Eastern Gate, and they're crying and yelling. I mean, I get so excited when I think of this. You see, this is the thing. God's got a plan. That's it. If you walk away with nothing else, but know it, God's got a plan. And his plan is laid out for us right here in his word. And he's got a plan for you personally, for me personally. It's not a distant plan. It's a plan that involves you, that involves me. He wants to invite us to be a part of that eternal plan. That's his purpose. That's his desire. That's his will. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we are. God wants us to be engaged in that plan. So it's not just that this is the day and we sing just any day. No, look, every day, this is important, is a mapped out day, a day with God's will and purpose and plan for every one of us to walk it out. Don't discard any day because it's not going your way. Don't get all bummed and all bent out of shape because it's not exactly the way you want it. You get freaked out because there's some interruption and it's interfering with your plan. The problem is it's your plan. If you and I aren't checking in to hear about what the plan is for that day, you're going to miss it. I don't want to miss God's plan. His plans are perfect and just and right and effective. And his plan, this is the thing, nothing will thwart or interfere with his plan. Now, I can do things that kind of cause me to become a little off the trail and not quite in the plan. That I can make those choices. God is gracious. Some of us are on shorter leashes than others, and you know, give us a good tug and get us back on the right part of the trail where we're supposed to be. But oftentimes our biggest battles are we're fighting, we're pounding our heads up against the wall, we're fighting to effectively execute our plan. We've got to embrace the fact that God's got a plan and that I want to get engaged in his plan and walk his plan out. Allow his purpose and his will and his desire to be done. You're not here by coinkadink, by coincidence. This isn't just something that just randomly happened today. No, you're here because God's purpose, because this is your day to hear this exact message. And this is your day to hear the prayer we started with. And this is your day to open your heart to Jesus. This is your day to make it go from this distance to this distance. The measure from your head to your heart. Because the transaction happens in our hearts where we come to know Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made to make himself known to you. It's one thing to know about God, and that's a great start, but it doesn't provide salvation. Salvation comes from actually knowing God, and he can be known personally. I assure you, I have been journeying along with Jesus for close to 35 years now. I have known Jesus and originally gave my heart to the Lord in 1971. I was 12 years old. I had a little bit of a hiccup there from my mid-teens to my mid-20s. I was MIA. God knew where I was, but I wasn't checking in with him. I wasn't checking in with him. And I realized that my ways are disastrous. Disastrous. I'm a little bit tired. I've been flying around a little bit the last few days, but I'm with you here. I'm here. The idea is so important, though, that there's this plan. There's something that's in motion. And today we want to link with that. We want to be a part of that. One of the things that sticks with me is out of Isaiah's prophecies. And this will kind of give you the chapter 43 of Isaiah. This was kind of the beginning of my thought with this is what I was thinking about. In verse 10 of Isaiah 43, it says, "You are my witnesses." It says, you know, this, you're those that would be those who should testify, says the Lord. "And my servant whom I have chosen." And he says all these other nations, they got all their idols and all this stuff. That's what he was just previously talking about in verses 8 and 9. And he said, "But no, but you're my witnesses. I've chosen you. You're my servants, that you may know and believe me." That you may know and believe me. "And understand that I am He." I am God. I'm not, look, this is important. He's not just a God. He is the only God. There's many little small g's, but He is the only one true living God. I teach this to all my grandkids. Who's God? There's only one true living God. You know, there's only one true living God. That's what's so important. He says, "Man, that I am He. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. I am the Lord," he's declaring. "And beside me, there is no Savior." There's no other way. Jesus made that proclamation, didn't he? In John's Gospel, in chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Does that mean there's an option B or C? Do you read that anywhere? Did Jesus say that? You see, this is the thing. It gets so simple when you break it down. He is either who he says he is, and he's either got a plan in your life today, or he doesn't. Yes or no. You see, it's not complicated. We complicate everything. "Whoa, but you don't understand." Oh yeah, I do understand. I get it. I've been there. I've been a part of that. I've gotten caught up in all my own thoughts with all of it. But when it breaks down, it shakes down, it gets to the point where it's really real. And this is something interesting. I was talking to my close friend's older brother. And their father had just went on into heaven. And he lived a great life serving the Lord. He's a wonderful man. And I was talking with my buddy's older brother, who I know quite well is also. And we were talking just the other night. And he says to me, he goes, "You know, after Dad passed," he goes, "man, I had to stand there and think for a few minutes. Do I really believe that he is in the presence of the Lord? Do I believe this?" And I looked at him, I said, "Yeah, it's real, isn't it? That contemplation is real. Do I really believe this?" And he affirmed, he says, "You know what?" And I came to the conclusion, "Yes, I do. Yes, I believe it." And he walked into eternity, and Jesus welcomed him and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that great? That's what we want to know. That's what we want to experience. That's the ultimate destiny. As we read this and we see this play out, there's no other Savior. There's only one. "I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there's no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." He says in verse 13, as we get to the catch of this, "Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand." Then he says, in other words, we're safe with him. Read this latter part. "I work, and who will reverse it?" See, this is the thing. God's got the plan. And when God's plan is in motion, there's nothing that will interfere with that plan. You see, the ultimate plan is that God says, "I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the heart. That's the plan. That's God's desire. Now, the only thing that holds us back is he's given us the option of choice. You can choose to follow God, or you can choose not to follow God. These people say, "Well, I just don't understand how a loving God can send people to hell." And I said, there's the problem. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Oh, well, wait a minute. The Bible says there's a heaven and a hell. And you know, that you, if there's only one way and you go through Jesus, you have everlasting life. The other way, you go to hell. And isn't that great? We can use that once in a while in church, terms like that. But that's the only place. You can't use that on the interstate and stuff. You just only use that in proper context. But the only way you can get there is by writing your own ticket. You choose. God's not willing that any should perish. His plan, his desire, but he gives you. See, we're made in the likeness, in the similitude. We're not God, but we're made in the likeness of God. And we've got the ability of choice. So what you, what I, what we choose about this day, about every day, about who God is, does God actually have a plan? I wrote a couple of thoughts regarding this idea of the plan because that kind of struck a chord with me because I was thinking, does God really, you know, care about what's going on in my life? Is it really personal in that sense? And I landed at such a simple scripture for myself. And it was just one of those ones where I know we've read it. I know we're kind of familiar with it. But in Matthew's account as well, in chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore, you can't serve God in money. You can't have all these different gods. There's only one God. Therefore, I say to you, he says, because you need to have this trust in me, he says, do not worry about your life in verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew's account. What you will eat, this is what I worry about most of the time. What you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what are you going to put on it? What clothes are you going to wear? Is this, and you can tell I'm really concerned about that. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Rhetorical. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. I have never seen a bird barn. I will be honest with you. Bird brains, yes, but not a bird barn. You know, but you don't see bird barns. They gather what they need and they live and God provides for them. So they neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Again, question put to us. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How many of us can get taller by wanting to be taller, by worrying about not being as tall as we want to be? And it's not going to happen, is it? We can't add to our stature. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at he calls out creation, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Now, I didn't get a chance to see this. Some of you have maybe caught some of this. I didn't get a chance to see it except from about 25,000 feet. Okay? There's a thing, and I saw some friends posting this, but there's a thing that's happening in Southern California right now, and I flew in and looked at it and watched. It was crazy. There's a thing called a super bloom, and it's like every so many hundred, maybe 100 or plus years, that there's just the right amount of water, there's been just the right amount of drought, there's been just the right amount of everything, and it causes all the poppies and all these other things, wildflowers. The California poppy, the golden poppy, is the state flower. And they're just prolific. It's exploded. I'm thinking of Julia Andrews. And the hills are alive. But anyway, I'm back with you. But the idea, you know, this is what happens. So now you're getting a window into my mind sometimes. But I'm just thinking, you know, how beautiful. And I could see all the hills are yellow with the mustard weed and everything. I mean, it's spectacular. It's spectacular. So I only saw it from, you know, 20 to 25,000 feet flying in and flying out. But I saw pictures posted. I would have liked to. I was there for 24 hours and out. So I didn't get to see all of that and had things to do while I was there. So, but it was really spectacular, the pictures I've seen. Well, look at this. He's calling. I'm just calling back that to remembrance. And he says, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. No matter how well we dress, no matter what clothing we choose, it doesn't look like the super bloom, right? My wife's not in here, so I can say that, but she's with the kids today. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he goes, this stuff just burns, you know? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Does God care about what's going on with you? That's my point. Does his plan affect your daily life and the things that are going on? Yes, I say, it does. It does impact us. He says, therefore, Do not worry, because this involves, oh, you have little faith. This involves me trusting my Father that He's going to care for me, that He's going to watch over me. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? After all these things, everyone's seeking, or the Gentiles, everybody's looking for that. All of humanity's looking for that. For your heavenly Father, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians who've been born again, part of the family of God, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Then he says, but the most important priority is seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus represents the kingdom. Seek Jesus and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He says, God's going to provide. God's going to meet your need. Our deepest need isn't a bunch of stuff. Our deepest need is way down in there of needing a touch from God, of Him. Only God can fill that void in my heart, in your heart, in all of humanity's heart. There's a void, an emptiness within each human being that people try and fill it with all kinds of stuff. But God says, no, I want to meet that need. You can't meet your own need. You have to seek Him first. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, that is a scripture I repeat almost every day. Verse 34. Man, stop worrying about tomorrow. Sufficient is the day's trouble. Sufficient, that day, it says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? Each day comes with its own stuff. Well, this begs the question then. This is the question. Can I trust His plans for me? This is what I start thinking about. Can I actually really trust? Or let's put it this way. Do I actually trust His plans for me? Then not only do I trust it, what if it means difficulty? No, I trust it when it's a great day. When things are happy jacks going my way, right? You know what I mean? Oh, this is the day the Lord has made. You know what I mean? We're amped, we're excited because this is a good day. Things are going good. Open the mailbox. There's extra checks in there. This is just what a great day, you know? I don't know who, that's never happened to me, but anyway. But you get the idea though. It's a good day. You know, we get this a thought in our mind. It's a good day. What if it means difficulty? Does God still have a plan? Did God still orchestrate that for me? What if it means suffering? An extreme depth of challenge to me and you. Is God still creator of that day? Is this still the day the Lord has made? Will I still rejoice and be glad in it? Are all His ways good for me? Do I believe that as a child of God? Romans 8:28 says that it's true. That all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. That all things, and all means you know what, right? Everything. Last verse. You're thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. Pastor, we know how you do that. This really is my last verse, unless something else comes to mind. And we'll blame the Holy Spirit on that. How's that sound? This is Dad talking to you. This is Dad talking to you. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That's what Dad would say to us today. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. We're clear on what the potential future and hope might be in everlasting life. But everlasting life can only be yours and only be mine through one simple decision and one simple prayer as I choose every day when I wake up to follow Him. But it has to go the distance between my brain, my mind, and my heart. I can't just know about God. Do not be deceived. Let no man ever deceive you that because you know God and believe He exists that you have salvation. There's only one way to have salvation, and that's to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's the asking Him and inviting Him in to the heart, into your inner being, and saying, I want to invite you to take up in my heart and my life and be at home in me. I need a Savior. And it's inviting Him to be the Savior. It's accepting that I fall short of the perfect standard that God's created. I can't live up to that standard. And God says, I know, and it's okay. I've provided the standard. All you have to do is accept the standard into your heart. And that blood, that shed blood that we're going to talk about on Friday, sets us free. And it can set you free today. Father, I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here, and I pray for those who are here that are not yet family members but want to become a family member, that today, that God, you would be speaking and making yourself known. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, for your love. And Lord, as we look to you as our Savior, regardless of our difficulty, regardless of our struggle, no matter what's going on, we want to just keep checking in with you. We want your plan, no matter how difficult, no matter how arduous it gets, we just want to know we're in your will, we're in your plan, that your plan is in motion. And Lord, we trust you. As your kids, we trust you, because you know what? I know it says that you go to prepare a place for us. And I know that, and I believe that's true. I also believe that you spend your time in us, preparing us for the place. You've gone to prepare a place, but you're also preparing us for the place. And so, Lord, as that process goes on, sometimes there is difficulty. Sometimes there is suffering, deep challenge. Lord, it causes us to depend on you in ways we would never depend otherwise. Thank you for the revelation of who you are, Jesus. And we just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us as we walk through this week. Lord, we collectively believe that this is the day the Lord has made, and we are recounting what happened 2,000 years ago, and we do cry, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the conquering King who conquered sin and death. And we'll talk further about that on Friday. Thank you, Jesus, for all you are and all you've done. And thank you that today is a day you've made and that you care about us deeply and personally and that you have a plan. We want to check back with you regularly throughout our day. What's the plan? What's the plan? How do you want to walk this out, Lord? Thank you that you are incarnate in our lives as followers of you. Lord, we ask that you would bless this morning's tithes and offerings. Lord, that you would provide for every need for the ministry here, that your will, your plan again would be effectively accomplished. Lord, thank you for the practicality of what that means and our obedience to you and how you bless that for us personally as we are yielded to you and to your will. So Lord, as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we ask that you would bless the giver, that you would bless their lives. And we pray for those who give online and from around that just have a heart for the ministry here. We ask that you would bless them as well. Give us wisdom and discernment that every cent would be used for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name.